We are in the book of Colossians, and let's go to God in prayer as we ask for His guidance. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. Thank You, Father, that every time Your word is mentioned, Your word is read, all of Your angels come to attention, knowing, Father, the greatness and the power of Your word. By this word, You have built the heavens and the earth, and all that we see around us. By this word, You continue to do what You do. For You have released Your word in written form, in prophecies through Your prophets. You have released Your word, O God, even unto these last days, that we continue to be changed and transformed by Your word. We thank You, Father, for Your word. Establish Your word. And we ask, O God, that You would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that was given to the Ephesians. And once again, the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened and open, that we may know the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. We thank You, we praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Now, in a normal Bible study that you would do, if you went to the seminary or you were in an evangelical church when they do the book Colossians, they will tell you that Ephesians and Colossians were written about the same time, and that the messenger that delivered Colossians was the same one who also delivered Philippians, and Epaphroditus or Epaphras, they were the same person, that Paul found it urgent to send a message back to Colossae, because Colossae was beginning to have wrong doctrine. And Paul had to quickly write something while he was still drafting the book of Ephesians, write something, and because it was the same time, write something to the Colossians to correct some of the wrong doctrines that were happening. Most of that have to do with Gnosticism, how who Jesus was been devalued. And that is why in the book of Colossians, you have places where you talk about who Jesus is. That Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, against all the Gnostics who claim that Jesus was just an angel, or Jesus was just a spirit, a created being, etc. All kinds of things that are wrong about Jesus. Now today we look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. In chapter 1, we saw the introduction of the mystery of Christ. And we saw how last week in the mystery of Christ, that whatever God was dealing on the earth has to do with the redemption of the universe, not only of the human race. By His mercies, He has chosen us human race for a special work. We were birthed and created for a special work that God has. And we are privileged that God has called us to be a part of His body. And we talk about the mystery of Christ. In chapter 1, right towards the ending, you talk about how this mystery of Christ works in our life. And let's look at the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 26 onwards, 26-27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we know that Christ coming into our lives is a very great thing. The average Christians think Christ comes into your life, just born again, go to heaven, take it to heaven, that's all. No, when Christ comes into our life, it's a great thing. It is like a canceling of the forces of the enemy that has caused the fall of the universe. And God begins to eradicate evil, remove evil, and transform all the forces of evil, absorb evil, and turn it into good. In chapter 2, He continues with this revelation of this mystery. And let's look at verse 2. Paul says here that their hearts may be encouraged, talking about sharing with the church at Laodicea also, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, instead of the mystery of Christ, he widens it to the mystery of God. And that is even wider, because of God, our Trinity, God in three persons, manifested in Jesus and dwell in Jesus bodily. Now look right down to verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's something we cannot comprehend. When you see the word Godhead, it's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. The mystery of God. The mystery of God manifests in the flesh. Mystery of Christ now becomes the mystery of God. And while he was unveiling this mystery, every single dot or tittle in the Bible, every word, every line is so inspired that when he mentioned the church in Laodicea in chapter 2 verse 1, this passage is especially for the end time church, the Laodicean church age. It's no coincidence that of the seven churches that we have passed through seven church ages, and somewhere about the 20th century, we have moved into the last age, the Laodicean church age, where the material world becomes more important than the spiritual world. Not only in the world, but in Christianity and in the official church of God. But yet the Laodicean church age is the very church age where the group that are called the overcomers will be raptured, will be caught up into God. And the more we look at the rapture, as you all know that there are two groups of Christians in terms of the rapture, maybe three. The first group believe in pre-tribulation. Second group believe in post-tribulation. A small third group believe in mid-tribulation. The tribulation is supposed to be where the Antichrist was given a short time to bring evil and ruin and reign on the earth. The book of Daniel prophesied that. Those who are pre-tribulationists, now, whatever view you hold, you're still considered part of Christianity. You're still considered a Christian. And just because you're post-tribulationalist or mid-tribulationalist, you are cut, no, that would be unfair and wrong. As long as you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, that the Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you are a Christian. But among Christians, there are three views. Pre-tribulation, that means rapture before the tribulation. Post-tribulation, which is rapture at the end of tribulation. That means Christians do go to tribulation. And then mid-tribulation, your rapture in the middle of tribulation, before it gets worse. And so those are the three views, and it's been accepted in general Christianity. In the Foundational Truth book, volume 14, we talk about these three views. And we tell you why there are three views, even though all are found in the Bible. And the key to the three views are because of how we classify the Bible. We all use the same scriptures, but we classify them differently. So those who are pre-tribulationists, they classify that there are two parts to the second coming. There's a Gentile part and a Jewish part. So therefore, when you read anything about second coming, they will look at it with a microscope and say, is this coming in the air for the Gentiles or coming for the Jews landing on the Mount of Olives? And so they will classify all second coming into two parts. And with that view, they could believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Those who classify all of the second coming scriptures to one grand slam. In other words, there's no two-part coming. When he comes, he comes. And there's just one big coming. Then, obviously, the logical conclusion is it had to be after the tribulation. Because the book of Matthew obviously talks about after the tribulation that he comes. And so the views are caused by how we classify scriptures, not because of the scripture themselves. As you know, interpretation of scripture, before you interpret, you classify. And so that's how you result in the post-tribulational view. And then the mid-tribulationalists are because as they study the book of Revelation, they realize, hey, most of the things are happening, and they study the book of Daniel, they realize that the Antichrist only became evil and desecrated the temple in the middle of the tribulation called the abomination of desolation. And so they say, that is a good point for the church to exit. And so they call it the mid-tribulation view. So that's how the views came about. And sadly, it confused young Christians. But I make it very simple in the book, volume 14. All the scriptures, you put all in a box, and it's how you classify them that cause a different interpretation. But the more I look at the scriptures, and the more I understand that the rapture has nothing to do with salvation necessarily. And that the rapture more looks like God captured those who walk with Him into Him. It is possible that both may take place. And that would be very funny, wouldn't it be? That yes, there was a rapture, and then there was another second coming, and there's a whole group that goes through. That would be very interesting. As you know, in this area, no one should be dogmatic. In the time of Jesus and the disciples, they thought that when the Messiah come, He will be the early king. Up to the book of Acts chapter 1, their eschatology was that the Messiah should be king over Israel. And they were fighting about being on the right hand and left hand, not in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of Israel. Because they thought He's going to rule and reign. Because their eschatology was, when the Messiah come, one big giant grand slam coming. Suddenly for them, there was a two-part coming. And then the first coming of Christ is already behind us. We got the second coming in front of us. And suddenly we realize even the second coming got two parts for those who believe in pre-tribulation. And I believe in a pre-tribulation view. But I'm okay with those who believe in the post-tribulation view. And it would be a great surprise if both takes place. The group that walked with God got raptured. The group that didn't really walk right with God went through the tribulation, but still has a chance to be a part of the revival, whatever you can have during the time of the tribulation. Say, what will the tribulation be like? Well, it says that the mark of the beast will come, and that you cannot have, you cannot buy and sell without the mark, which means you can't use money, and then everything needs the mark. Money goes to the mark. You can't buy and sell. You can't buy your food, and then the Bible also warns, whoever takes the mark, their name is blotted out of the book of life. Well, that's dangerous times. And well, that's another topic in the second coming. And we pull this back here to say that there is no coincidence that Laodicea is mentioned in verse 1, Colossians chapter 2. Because hidden in chapter 2 is an end time message. It's the message about how we will be raptured. It's the message of how there will be the glorification of Christ in us. Where chapter 1 talks about Christ in us, chapter 2 actually tells about how Christ in us works. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Which is why I call chapter 1 the revelation of the mystery of Christ in us, and chapter 2 and 3, the transformation that takes place in our life because of Christ in us. But let's lay down all the scriptures first, all right? In the book of Colossians chapter 2. As he writes to them, besides telling them that he has the ability to travel in the spirit in verse 5, he says he can be absent in the flesh, but in the spirit he could see them, rejoicing to see their good order and their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. And he says that as they have received Christ, so they must walk in Him. And then he begins to explain in verse 7, same like Ephesians, rooted and built up in Him established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And he warns lest people deceive us in verse 8 into the wrong doctrine, the wrong philosophies, away into the tradition of man and the basic elements of the world, and become worldly or become man pleasers, and instead of pleasing Christ. And then he brings that wonderful statement in verse 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In this passage, he extols who Christ is. That Christ in the flesh had the Godhead within him somehow manifest. And we all can look at that traditional teaching of Colossians will show us that Paul was doing apologetics here. He was defending who Christ was against the Gnostics. He was presenting to the Colossians who Christ was. And indeed, all those things are true. Of who Christ is, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily manifest. But in speaking about the Godhead and about Christ, Paul was also talking about who we can be in him. He was not just extolling Christ. He turns it around and tells us, you see, in verse 9, it does not end with a full stop. Does not end with a full stop. Which means the next sentence, although long ago there are no full stops, but the sense of them trying to get the meaning in the phrase, why did he mention, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Because of verse 10. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He was trying to emphasize how we are complete in him. Just as the Godhead is manifest in him, and he is in us the hope of glory, the mystery of Christ, that somehow him in us completes this word. What does he mean by complete? What does he mean by complete? He's not just talking about salvation. He's going beyond salvation here. He's not talking about salvation. Salvation is way covered by the blood of Jesus. And in fact, it talks about forgiveness of sins and all those things that we did deliver in chapter 1, verse 14, Colossians. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So this is already covered. So what does he mean by complete in him? Now, if you're in your mind, you're talking about he's the author and finisher of our faith and we are complete in him, that's it. Then I got one little addition. The complete in him is tied up to another phrase. Who is the head of all principality and power? He's the head of all of the universe. All the angels and the archangels and all the spirit beings and all. He is the head of all the, and say, you are complete in him. He's trying to tie something together. Inside, he is revealing the destiny of the human race. When he says you are complete, it depends on how you take the sense of complete. If all you're thinking is financial inadequacy, complete in him means very rich. If you're thinking of sickness, complete in him means you're healthy. You see, what you see in complete depends on where you are. If you're thinking of you're very worldly, you want to be heavenly. Complete him means you transform, become very heavenly. You're thinking, you know, you're not very much like Christ. Complete him, wow, you're very Christ-like. See, your view of what complete comes from your perspective. But Paul is not talking about our perspective. He's talking about God's perspective. What happens when God looks down and said, you, human race, are complete? He's talking about universal completion. That the Homo sapiens, a dynamic race in Christ, and Christ has become a part of us and we in Him, has been taken to the place in the universe where God says, now I complete my work in you. That's the mystery of God. And what is the completion? What is the mystery? What is it from God's side? I'll pause for a while to let you all think a moment. What does it mean when the human race is complete? The answers are in the two verses. If I can't see them, all right, we'll lend you a microscope. Okay, this is the mystery of God. The mystery of God is how the Godhead can fit into Jesus, correct? Who was Jesus? Jesus was fully God and fully Adamic race. Now, try to look at the mystery of God. That the mystery of Christ is Christ in us. That's solved. The mystery of God is how all of the fullness of the Godhead can fit in Jesus. Who, as described by Pastor David, was about 5'9" and Jewish look. If you remember the panorama in the New Testament. I'm talking about in his early body. Right now, in his fullness, he can be any height he wants. Right? I'm just talking about when he was in the flesh. And when he was growing up. So, imagine that living, breathing, sanctified, sinless flesh had the fullness of the Godhead flowing in him. How did it fit in? I remember God can be only present. So he's still there when he's here in Jesus. Hold your place there. Look at John, 1 John. First John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And John could understand this part of him. That is a great puzzle to many. In 1 John. It says, that which, in verse 1, was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon, and our hands have handled. Yes, he has laid his head on the bosom of this God made flesh. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, we have seen it, bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. John didn't dare to call him just the man. He said, John always looks at him like the manifestation of the Godhead. Then that's why the same John tells us in John chapter 1 verse 14. After he tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Without lessening the same word as in verse 1. It jumps straight to verse 14 and the Word became flesh. That's a mystery. Where the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead somehow can dwell inside. When he was in a flesh, in that physical body, that was perfect. And that's a mystery of God. Why is that? Here is the mystery. And the purpose of God is that we are to be like Christ. Correct. When we think about we being like Christ, all we think about His love, His character, His attributes. But here's the mystery. We are to be like Christ because if the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, right? And Christ is in us. What does that tell you? The fullness of the Godhead is in us. Wow. That's the completion. Because the human race has been chosen to bear the mark of the Trinity to every corner of the universe. What a privilege. When all is said and done and this whole planet has been redeemed, the human race has been chosen to bear the mark of the Trinity in all the corners of the universe. Something that God has hidden until Jesus came. And you know the rebellion during the time before Adam, the satanic rebellion under Lucifer who became Satan. God was not visible as in Christ manifest today. But what God has chosen that surprised every being in the universe was to choose a humble, fragile race that is in the material world and want to put His presence in them. And then when this whole planet is redeemed, to send them forth to the four corners of the galaxy to be His manifest presence. To be as Christ was. Christ and us becoming one. Because if Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you are Christ. You are His body. So that even when we are scattered throughout the whole universe, we are still one body in Christ. The mystery of God that He wants to reveal. Well, I better give some scriptures, right? Let's look at John chapter 14. There are clues that the Trinity wants to dwell inside us. In chapter 14, Jesus tells about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And of course, He precedes and makes us able to take the rest of the manifestation of God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, 16, 17, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of it. "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And you thought that was the ending. But He goes on. Verse 19. "A little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also." Now He's talking about Himself. The first part He talks about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead that we will receive. Then He talks about Himself. He says, "The world will see Me no more, but you will see Me." We will know Him. We will spiritually know Him. Because I live, you will live also. "In that day you will know that I'm in My Father, you in Me, and I in you." Now, the first part was the Spirit in us, correct? Are you still following? Okay. The Spirit is in us in verse 17. Christ is in us now in verse 20. Can you see that? "You in Me and I," Jesus says personally, "in you." And then He says, "He who has My commandment keeps them, it is he who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father." Now that's the first person of the Godhead. "I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Now that's still Jesus. And then Jude asks Him, "How is it that you manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, verse 23, 24, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. My Father will love him." Of course He loves us, but this time He's talking about the first person of Godhead. Do you notice from the Spirit to the Son to the Father? Now, the first person of the Godhead, start with the third person, went to the second person, went to the third person, first person of Godhead, and says, my Father will love him, and we will come. The Father, first person, come. And to him, and make our, now when he say our, who does that include? Father and Son. Our home in you. And all through 2,000 years of church history, we're struggling to understand that. We have glimpses of that. At the peak of revival, we have glimpses of that. Now look at Jesus' prayer in John 17. And I challenge you to answer me back. Is this not that the destiny of mankind has the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelling in us by Jesus Christ? Not just that, it has to be through Jesus. But oh, the glory of the redemption. And you are just thinking of scrapping through to heaven. Is it all you're complete? More than that, the fullness of the Godhead. If we humans know who and what we are called to be, we will rise to the level. We were never told, we were never showed, even though it's in the Bible all the time. It's in the Bible all the time. If you realize that your physical body, your physical temple of the Holy Spirit, is to be the habitation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I know what your mind is saying. Your mind is saying, hey, how can God dwell and manifest himself? Isn't that your question? Hasn't it been from the time of the Bible that God says, no man can see him? And he told Moses, no man can see me and live. You see me, you die. But that has changed in Christ. Christ behold the glory of the Father. Christ in the flesh. And here's my challenge. When Christ was in the flesh, did he behold the Father? He did. He has absent himself some of the glory. But in the book of John chapter 17, he tells us that he will get back to that glory. And he says in verse 5 in John 17 in his prayer, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Do you know now that Jesus was is risen from the dead, that the glory of the Father that he had once is now in him? That is why the whole universe, things in heaven, things on earth, things underneath the earth, has to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. The song that you sang, every time you sing, he is Lord. That is the song, not just for the planet earth. That is a song that the universe in other galaxies will say, Jesus is Lord. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you say that there was a problem in God manifesting that people cannot see God? Can't you see? He has solved the problem. You say, what problem? I didn't know there was a problem. Let me repeat. The problem was how to show God in his fullness without people dying. Wasn't it? And if God was unapproachable, impossible to approach him. And God in one stroke, in Christ show, that the fullness of the Godhead can dwell in the flesh. And suddenly, we saw the problem of the whole universe was the invisible God. But the invisible God has not become visible to Christ. And that is not the end of the story. Christ has multiplied himself in all of us, human race. Can you see now your calling? Can you see now the high calling that we have as a human race? We have chosen to bear the mark of the Trinity in us. And look at John 17 when he says here that when Jesus talks about his glory that he has received and the people whom he called out, which include us, because he prayed for those who have not yet known him, that would include us. And the way he prayed, he says, in verse 10, all mine are yours, yours are mine, I'm glorified in them. And then he's talking about his disciples. And in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And then he says in verse 22. I do not pray for this alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. So you and I were included in verse 20. We believe in the word of those who spread the word, or those who spread the word, and down the line until someone shared the gospel to us. We were included in verse 20. Verse 21. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity that we have with Jesus is equal and same as the unity that Jesus has with the Father. John 17, verse 21. How else can you interpret that scripture? As the Father is in him, and as Jesus is in the Father, that's a tri-unity unity. The Trinity unity. That same unity, we are going to understand. That he's going to impart it upon those of us. And says here, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Repeat again, verse 22. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are one, that they may be one as the Trinity is one. This type of Trinity supersedes everything. It is like the what we call the second cube, which is actually the original cube, before our cube. On the top panel, the mystery of the Trinity. It's like the upper plane that God has. That we, the lowest plane, which is way below into our cube, going back all the way to the highest cube, where the Trinity is. Wow, that's a high calling. Because the creation of angels is only one of those planes. We are touching the other plane. What a privilege. And there's a mystery of God hidden from all the other ages. And it says here in verse 22, it says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Then verse 23, I in them, you, that is the Father in Jesus, that they may be perfect in one. That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And Father, I desire that they also whom you give me. Now, verse 25 is the cream on the cake, if you can, that expression. It says, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am. You know, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. God raises us up to the same position as the second person of the Godhead. And then says, this is the cream, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me,
For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And in the sense, it means before the all of creation. Before all these other panels, the creation of the universe, the creation of the angels, the creation, before all the sin, that glory that exists. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That glory, and when you see, you also reflect. And now suddenly, through the human race redeemed to be in Christ, He has a group that He can scatter through the universe. Of course, they can travel to and fro to show forth the Trinity. What a calling. What a calling. Just as Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead, and the same Jesus is now in us, we, in Jesus, become the expression of the fullness of the Godhead. And all the while, in every place, in Ephesians, it always talks about the church being the habitation of God, the habitation of God. Where is the temple now? You know, God took so many thousands of years to teach us. First, the tabernacle of Moses. To show how unapproachable it is. Only the high priest once a year. Then the temple of Solomon. And then there will be a third temple just for the sake of the tribulation. In the physical sense. But in the church, where's the temple? We are. We are. But the question is this. How much of the Shekinah glory is in us? Some of us are called to be temples, but we are all scattered all over the place. The brazen altar is all over the place. There's no place for the Shekinah glory of God to come in. Until we realize our glory. Which is where Colossians tells us. Colossians 2, when you can see what Paul is trying to say in Colossians, he's saying here, this is how we can begin. When you see the ending of where we are to be, then he comes down to earth to see where we are. Firstly, before anything starts, we have to be. Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, we have to have verse 7, rooted, built up, established in the faith in Him. We have to be planted in Him. Just as the tabernacle, it took them one whole year to build. And while they were building the different parts of the tabernacle, the different parts of furniture, it may be outside in a stone, in a furnace. All over the place, it took time. After they built everything in Exodus 40, Moses put everything together and anointed it. And then the glory of God filled the whole place. So we could still be in that process. We're still being built upon. The furnace is still melting parts of us. And the first place to be is in verse 7, rooted, built up, established in Him. Three things. Rooted, built up, established. These are words that talk about how God is causing us to be part of it. And you know some of the pieces of the furniture, like the candlestick? You know how they make the candlestick? They cannot melt gold and pour into the shape of the candlestick. Oh, that's easy. The candlestick was made of one piece of gold, and they had to keep banging it until it takes the shape. That's harder work. And they got to keep knocking. The good thing about gold is it's pliable. You got to keep hammering it until it becomes that piece. Some other pieces of furniture, of course, is the wood, and then is covered with gold. But all these talk about processes. And in the hammering work that God is doing, this is like we are learning to yield. We're learning to be rooted, grounded, planted, built, established in Him. We have to be in Him. We have to accept that we're in Him, remain in Him. Remember Jesus says, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. You don't abide in Him, you become a branch that is without fruit. He will take it, throw it into the fire. That is John chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. And He implied that there are some branches not in Him that don't bear fruit. He takes it and he's burnt. And the branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so it bears better fruit and more fruit. More fruit. Even after you fruit, He still prunes you. So there's a process in which, you know, I have shown you the ultimate goal of the human race. But to reach there is a process of time. Once we know the ending, at least we keep that goal in mind. And now to reach that goal, here we are on earth, like little weaklings. Little bit here, fall, little bit there, materialistic and unspiritual, prayerless, wordless, and what else? And God wants to take us and change and transform us by His grace. But we need to be able to fulfill the first part, be rooted, build up, complete, establish in Him. And notice all those things are past tense in verse 7. I talk about the tenses afterwards. And then he goes on to talk about how he has taken us out of sin. And he contrasts in verse 11 right to verse 18 between outward change and inward change. Because if God, the Trinity, wants to dwell in us through Christ, then obviously it has to be inward change. But it tells how some people cannot understand Christianity. They thought Christianity is only outward. And so it talks about those who are only looking at the outward change in verse 16, 17, 18. So let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival, a new moon, Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Again, it points to the real substance. It has to be from inside out. And then verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding those things which he has not seen, vainly puff up with his fleshly mind. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, 22. There are those who say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So these outward changes that look religious, that look good, is not good. You know why? God wants to dwell inside. It doesn't just want to look outside and say, you're okay, everything is okay. He wants the inside to be okay. And so he completely removes all the legalism and external changes. The change cannot be external, it has to be internal. And that's why chapter 2 needs to go with chapter 3. We go to chapter 3. 2 and 3 are the transformation, 2 levels of transformation. And in chapter 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, remember again, it's a past tense. You were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, for you died, past tense. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then here's the future tense. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's future tense. Do you notice how He mixes past tense, future tense, present tense, all going together?
And then he says in verse 3-5, put to death your members there on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which judgment will come upon the world. And so the Lord is saying, you know, when Christians get part of the wrath of God, it's because you go into the things where the wrath is falling. And here God is saying to Paul, he says, the wrath is coming. So just don't be there. Don't blame God if it falls upon you, because you're not supposed to be there. Again, it ties to the last day message. And you remember how in the book of Revelation, he said, come out of her, my people, calling to come out of Babylon. And many Christians have used that for many, many different things. There have been cults trying to ask people to come out from Christianity. And they've been misused all the scriptures. But in a sense, that verse is still saying, come out of the field. Come out of Babylon, he tells his people. And because the wrath of God is falling. Now, hold your place in chapter 3. Let's look at Revelation, where that tiny little verse did take place. Where the wrath of God is falling upon Babylon in chapter 18 of Revelation. And there is the fall of Babylon the Great in chapter 18 described there. And in verse 2, it described it as a place, a dwelling place of demons, foul spirits, the nations of the world. Every single nation is guilty. They're drunk of a sin. So definitely she represents something. That is, like, it's like the whole world, all the empires of the world being represented by that one figure. And verse 9, all the kings of the earth have become rich through her. The merchants, and look at all the things I mentioned. It was 11, 12, 13, 14. And then it says in verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches shall come to nothing. And at the fall of Babylon, it tells us there in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And in verse 24, in her were found the blood of prophets and saints, of all who were slain on the earth. And when she fell, in chapter 19, there was worship because the harlot, which is all the uncleanness of this earth here, is being judged. And it tells us in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Which tells you everything has to do with symbolism. And right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And that's what John was so taken up in it. And he nearly fell down and worshipped, but the angel told him, no, he's same like him. And God's warning is there to tell the people about being cleansed and removed out of the place. Now, notice here that there's a separation that is happening. In chapter 3, God is saying here, of Colossians, that some of these things in verse 6 says, because on these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and it will be coming upon the earth, judgment and all this. How do we avoid the judgment of God? By being separated out from them. By not being in a place where God is judging. Remember Lot. Even Lot, weak Lot, not so spiritual Lot, has to be taken out in God's mercy. Because of Abraham's prayer, Lot was taken out. Lot could have died inside if he did not come out. Of course, he lost everything. And so anyway, here we go to, he says, in which you
yourself once walked where you live, but now you yourself are to, and in chapter 3 you see this word, put off, put on, put off, put on. It says, put off all this, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off, in verse 9, the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all in all. Then he goes on to talk about the character of the new man in verse 12. Put on, he says, put on. Notice this, the whole of chapter 3. Put off, put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. Which I'm going to ask you one question. How do you put off, put on? But before we do that, let's finish reading. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another. Above all things, in verse 14, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, and the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Then verse 16, 17, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and all these side effects. And then whatever we do, do in the name of the Lord. Then you got some personal advice. In verse 18, application, wives, husbands, children, fathers, bond servants, and all these things, they are there. Put on, put off, put on, put off. That is chapter 3. And then chapter 2 tells us you are established. 2 and 3 are different. Chapter 2 talk about in Christ and gives you the overall picture of we are complete in Him. Then chapter 3 looks like you're not complete. Why? You're not complete. You're going to put up on. How do all these things work? To solve the problem, you have to first solve the problem of what does it mean to put off, put on. You have heard it in the Bible. It's mentioned in Romans. Put off the old man, put on the new man. What is put off, put on? How do you put off, put on? Obviously, put off, put on is the taking a shirt, changing shirts, changing garment. How do you do that? How do you put on love? How does love feel? Is it love a coat or a shawl? Do you put it on by wrapping it around you? Or is it like a coat that you go... How do you put on, put on? It is such a simple word that we need to look at it. And that one, we got notes for that. And he told me getting the notes up on the transparency. He told me, can you put out the notes there? Thank you. On the put on, put on, we show you, oh, it's a bit small, eh? Okay. But anyway, don't worry about it. I read it out loud to you. It's found in Romans 6 verse 6 about old man, you know. It says expressions of old man, new man, old man, new man. It's found in Romans 6 6, Ephesians 2 verse 15, Ephesians 4 22, 22 24, Colossians 3 verse 9 to 11. So these are 1, 2, 3, 4. And then it says, in all the translation, it says, who is your old man? And in the different translation, NET, NIV, NASB, KJV, New KJV, RSV, it all translate is Romans 6, 6, old man, old self, old self, old man, old man, old self, old self, old selves, old country, this message Bible. Terrible translation. Horrible translation. Old country of sin. And then REB, old humanity. NLT, New Living Translation, our old sinful self. And then Ephesians 2:15, new man. One new man, new man, new man, new man, new man. Well, your surname new man is not bad, right? And then NRSV, one new humanity. NAB, one new person. Philip's translation, one new man. And message, a new kind of human being. What kind of translation? How to put a new kind of human being? Okay. REB, a single new humanity. NLT, New Living Translation, one new person. Okay. Ephesians 4, 22 20 to 24. Old man and new man, it contrasts the two. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Your old self versus new self. Old self, new self. Then old self, new self. Old man, new man. Old man, new man. Old nature, new nature. That's how they translate it. And then old self, new self. Old self, new self. Philip's old way of living and new life. Message, old way of life, a new way of life.
And then REB, old human nature versus new nature. NLT, old evil nature versus a new nature. And it's similar in Colossians 3, verse 9 to 11, which we read just now. Old man, old self, new self. Old self, new self. All this put on old man, new man. Okay, with all this side translation, here's a question. Thank you for that. Here's a question. How do you put off your old self, new self? If it's translated old self, new self. How do you put off old man, new man? Do you every morning go, tch, 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 tch? How do you put on, put off? It's in the Bible, all over the place. Seems to be a key to Christian life. Put off, put on, put off, put on. Say, put off this old thing, put on this new one, put off this. Now, put off, put on, supposed to be very easy, like switching the light on and off. Does it take you long to put off your clothes, old clothes? Not really, right? You just take out your old clothes and put on your new clothes. So it's not supposed to be that complicated. We're not asking you to put off your old skin, put on new skin. That would need an operation. So the question we ask are the simplest question you have read the Bible all the time. How do you put off and put on? Well, if you're 30 years Christian, cannot answer this question. We have to go back to kindergarten. How do we put off, put on? We have been told to do that, right? Every Sunday you get blessed by the by your pastor. Most of us come from different churches, right? Every Sunday. Put off your old man. Put off the new man. Then we go, yes, 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 yes. But how do we do it? How do we actually do it? Are there steps to putting off? Steps to putting on? How do we do it? I'm sure after 30 years of Christian, you have been doing it. You mean you have not been doing it? Therefore, you cannot answer the question. Or you have been doing it, but you didn't know how you were doing it. Therefore, you couldn't answer your question. There's only two possibilities. You either have not been putting off, therefore you cannot answer how. Neither putting on, so you cannot also answer how. Or you have been doing it, but not realizing when it's on or off. It just works sometimes. And that's why you can't explain it. We will assume it's the second answer. That all of us have been experiencing putting off, putting on. But we just cannot quantify what it is. But yet it seems to be the most important thing in the Bible. Because if we cannot know how to put off, put on, then we definitely do not know how to use this verse. We know it's there, we know we must do it, but we don't know. And he's talking to Christians here. Christians who sometimes get into the flesh. How to put off the flesh. He's writing to Christians in Ephesians. He's writing the Magna Carta of his gospel in Romans. Talking about the old man was crucified. Put off, put on, put off, put on. How do you actually do it? Well, praise God you came tonight. We will simplify what the Bible is trying to say. Starting with Romans. You notice that in the exhortation to put off, put on, in the book of Romans, which is put off the old man, of course, as it tells us, to put off, put on. And just so you can see where the verse is, he's saying chapter 6, verse 6, where he's talking about the old man. His vocabulary points to the key. And here's the key. Knowing. Can you see the word knowing there in verse 6? Knowing this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. And then verse 9. Knowing. Can you see the word knowing? Verse 9. Knowing. Although, verse 6, the knowing is different from the knowing in verse 9. In the Greek, it's different. The word in verse 6, knowing this, is ginosko, which is a normal word, I think I know. Then verse 9 is the word idol, knowing. And that idol, although sometimes used equivalent to ginosko in the Greek, idol has a root meaning of seeing. You know how sometimes when we are explaining some things to people, and then they say, I see. What we mean is, I now understand. That's the word idol. The root word idol comes from the word eyes. The root word ginosko comes from the word nous, or a part of your mind, or understanding. And so knowing Christ, and then in verse 11, likewise you also reckon. Reckon is the word logizomai. Logizomai is another form of thoughts, which means that in your thinking, in your logizomai is where we get the word in English, logic. Logic. Where you accept the logic of the argument. Just like you accepted the logic of the argument, if all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, if Christ is in us, then by inference, all the fullness of Godhead is in us through Christ. It's the most logical conclusion, which has no exceptions. It has to be true. And so the word reckon in verse 11, it says, knowing this, it says, reckon. And the word logizomai occurs over and over again. He says, reckon, 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 reckon. In the book of Romans, which we do a study of the book of Romans, the word reckon. But let me throw it all together in one cauldron. Knowing, ginosko, idol knowing, Christ, logizomai, talking about reckoning or accounting, it as done in Christ, has to do with some sort of mental state of being, correct? I can generalize all, some sort of mental state of being. Then you look at the book of Romans, chapter 8. And it also talks about a mental state of being. I'll leave it as it is for a moment before we explore it. In Romans 8, it says here, in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, implying you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So it talks about, in Romans 8, carnal mind versus spiritual mind. Now you're slowly getting to what put on is. Carnal mind, spiritual mind. Before I go further, when I say put off those thoughts, put on those thoughts, something you could do, right? I could say, stop thinking of that, but think of this. You could do it, right? So again, I bring you a bit closer. Now, this is not the full answer yet. I'm drawing you to the full answer. Putting off is related to a state of mind. A state of your thought life. A state of mind. You can choose what you think. But some people have a weak mind. Some people's thoughts dominate them rather than they dominate the thoughts. What should they do about it? Which comes to, and by the way, the word mind in the book of Romans 8, they use another Greek word altogether. The word mind is phroneo. Phroneo. Also the root word from nous, but phroneo. Something totally different. Used only a few times in the Bible. It's the same word used in Colossians chapter 3. Phroneo is found in the introduction. So in a sense, he was bringing the
the sense of Romans 8. But before I cover further, I need to bring one more scripture. Before we go back to Colossians all the way, we have to go to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. In Ephesians, it tells us here, in chapter 4, Paul says, again you see the put off, put on, in verse 22, 23, 24. And it gives you another additional aspect of put off, put on. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The nous, the word mind here is the word nous. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true holiness, true righteousness and holiness. Put off, put on. But here, add another aspect. Spirit. What does it mean by the spirit of your mind? I hope your translation is the same. Anybody got different translation? Of course, don't bother with some of those translations there that translate old man into old country of sin. That one should not have been published. I mean, even the Simplified, the Bible don't simplify, they go way out. I would not introduce that Bible even to my children. So, what does it mean, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Now, in English language, spirit of your mind equal mind spirit. Right? The mind, you know, the spirit of your mind, the mind spirit. You know, in English expression, you can reverse it. But then it still makes no sense to some of us. Until this. When you combine Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24, with Romans 8 that tells you something that will prevent you from putting on, putting off, which it tells you why you got to put off. In chapter 8, verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, when the Bible says something can never be subject to God, and it can never be subject to God, what else can you do about it except to get rid of it, correct? You have to get rid of it. It says it cannot be, and it never will. Thus, you got to put it off. Can you see that? If it can be changed, then some of you are asking, hey, what about renewing of the mind? Thank you for asking that question. Renew of the mind points to Ephesians 4, because immediately after he talked about the spirit of your mind, he says in verse 23, be renewed. So which part is being renewed? The mind spirit, or the spirit of your mind, or your nous, as the Bible says it. And before I leave you too much in confusion, we go back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 2, that says, set your mind on things above. And that's the word phroneo. Same as Romans 8, that you set your mind on things spiritual, not on things of the earth. Now let's focus on the good side first. On the bad side, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, can never be subject to God. The only thing you have to do is put it off. But at the same time, the Bible talks about setting your mind on spiritual things. That part we can understand. You set your mind on spiritual things, but you're still using a part of your mind. But the part harder to understand is where it says, be renewed. in the spirit of your mind. Say, eh, terbalik. Instead, you could understand it if he's telling you, be renewed in being more spiritually minded. But instead, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, as if the mind got its own spirit. Which is not true, okay? These are all expressions Paul is using. So what actually is happening? I'd like to introduce one simple English word that will solve this problem, which was not much use for the... In the Greek, they got 10 different Greek words for mind. But we have an English expression today called consciousness. And we have English called consciousness, subconscious, and superconscious. Right? You've got different levels of consciousness. We got the conscious mind, the subconscious mind. So you're not worrying which part of your mind. You know, when I say conscious mind, you know, it's when you wake up. And when you say subconscious mind, you know whatever is not inside your framework of thinking. Something deep inside. Which can involve some of your emotions too. Because part of your mind is also an emotional mind. It's your mind that handles emotions also. Part of you. And then deeper inside, we call that the superconscious mind, which is the spirit mind, actually. And I like to replace it in this manner to say that, what is the carnal mind? Why is it that the carnal mind cannot be renewed? Because it will perpetually be fed upon by the body of sin, which is your flesh. It seems that your body has its own mind. Sin has its own mind. Your body produces body consciousness. Okay? Your body of sin, which Paul says the body of sin, Romans 7, produces its own consciousness. From time to time, when you hang around people who are body conscious, you also become body conscious. So the body has its own consciousness. You can be conscious of the appetites of your body, conscious of the desires of your body. But there are times that you lost consciousness of your body because you could be occupied by something in your mind, something outside of your body. And so your body has its own consciousness. Your spirit has its own consciousness. So what we are having here, to simplify for you, in your soul you might have, we only know consciousness as the soul part, where you're conscious, subconscious, or even deeper, lower consciousness. And in fact, when you look at psychology and other areas of psychology and science, they will go deeper into many levels of consciousness. But here is it. You got three consciousness. Ah? Apa ini? Okay, right. Okay. So, you got three consciousness. Because we are spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, we are spirit, soul, and body. You have a consciousness of your body. You have a consciousness of your soul. And you have the consciousness of your spirit. We have these three consciousness. And these three consciousness are trying to get our attention. Now the difference is that even when you're conscious of the other, as long as you're in the physical body, you can from time to time still get back into this consciousness. When the Bible says the spirit of your mind, it's talking about the consciousness of the spiritual dimension. Then there's the consciousness of sin on this side, which means condemnation. Then the consciousness of self. The worst form is pride, full self-consciousness. And what we need to develop is develop this spirit consciousness. Yes, at the expense of self-consciousness, and sin consciousness. If you're a person who is always feeling condemned, you have walked too much in sin consciousness. And that is a consciousness that is in your past tense. That is the part that God says, put off. Regard that part as gone. Reckon it as gone. Put off. And that is whenever the Bible speaks about consciousness of your sin nature, it uses past tense. It uses past tense. And the key is to be able to keep the past tense, and to take the Spirit and make it your present consciousness. So you live in the Spirit, and through the Spirit, you bring the Spirit consciousness into your soul consciousness. So your self-consciousness becomes immersed into Spirit consciousness. You choose to ban yourself. You will always be self-conscious every moment of the day because of being created with a soul. But you bend your soul to always allow the Spirit consciousness to take dominion in your life. And that is where the Spirit of your mind comes in. It's like a new way of thinking. Now let's look at self-consciousness. Self-consciousness finds it hard to exist by itself. It needs to either feed on energy from the negative, the sin nature, or the spiritual side. Your soul only can exist in a confluence of being a created being. How did the soul of man become identified? When God breathed into a body He created, Adam became a living soul, self-consciousness. What is our soul consciousness like without the body? It is like very conscious of the Spirit. Which is why sometimes when people die and they lose their body, for a moment, their soul is more with their spirit. They are suddenly influenced from the Spirit a lot. But in their soul, if it carries too much of the memories of the sin nature, they feel the pain in their soul instead of feeling the love that is in the spiritual dimension. The renewal part is in the soul. The saving is in the soul. This is the whole part that it needs to focus on. That's why the Bible says, set your phroneo. Now, if I were to translate the word phroneo, the closest word I would translate it in the English is, set your consciousness. Your consciousness. Set your consciousness on the things that are spiritual. So you're always conscious. For example, you can choose to be conscious of angels around you. You can choose to be conscious of the spiritual realm. And sometimes, when you occupy in the natural world, you forgot about the angels around you, correct? All of you have been given angels. So when you're busy doing about time, then you forgot that the angels were there. Because by doing your job well, you were concentrating on your job, and at the moment you're doing your job, you were not conscious of the spiritual dimension. You were concentrating very hard on the natural dimension. But whenever you release from that, you could choose to bring your consciousness back to the spiritual. And say, hey, they are around me. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Like David, he says, he worshiped God 7 times a day. He praised the Lord 7 times a day. What does it mean? He put his consciousness to God. Why does the Bible say, meditate on the word of God day and night? Because in the day, you need to get your consciousness back to God. In the night, you need to get your consciousness back to God. That is the struggle. Now, we answer the question, how do you put on, put off? Consciousness. You can turn your consciousness to God, or you can turn your consciousness to the enemy. Putting on, putting off is just something in your heart and in your mind. And because it's in the spirit, it involves two parts of you. Your heart first, then your mind. Your heart and your mind. So whatever you set your heart onto, your mind also will follow. Unfortunately, if your heart is in something else, your mind finds it very hard to go away far from the heart. If your heart is, for example, in covetousness, no matter how you think what you think, it will go back and circle around covetousness. So you look at the heart as the sun and your mind or your consciousness as the planet Earth. Wherever the sun goes, the planet will circulate. And the sun is actually moving around a path around our whole solar system. And our solar system is revolving around our galaxy, the Milky Way. And as the sun moves around the galaxy, the Earth is moving along, being pulled along. So it's important. That's why God always says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thus, we conclude, in Colossians chapter 2, it deals with your heart. Unless your heart is rooted and grounded and steadfast in the Lord. And then it talks about you are built up, you're rooted in verse 7. Which part of you is rooted, built up, established? Your heart. Then in chapter 3, your mind has the power to put off, put on. So if you are struggling, you know, some people say, I find it hard to put off, put on, put off, put on. Check your heart. If your heart is set on something, of course you cannot put off, put on. Because your heart is already set. And it's just like, for example, you know, in choosing a life partner, you know, and you may say, Lord, I want to know your will. But in your heart, you already say, you know, that's why the hardest thing to hear from God is if you're already, your heart is already got a decision. The hardest decision and the hardest time to hear the Lord is when you're already emotionally affected. It's already colored. So let's say if you already set your heart on a sister C, and you might get A, B, C, D. Well, doesn't mean that you got A, B, C, D all the time, right? So you get A, B, C, D, you pray. Your heart is set on sister C. So you pray, God, show me your will. Then every time you're thinking, sister C come to mind. Say, this must be God's will. And you pray, say, pray again. Then you fast. But because your heart is on sister C, you fast while you see images of sister C. Say, confirmation! Then you found out that sister C actually, you know, her father is the devil. No, it's a joke. Right. She's a worldly person. All was cloth or whatever. So, you made a mistake. Why? Your heart has been rooted in the wrong place. So make sure your heart is rooted in God and rooted in Christ. Then, you'll find that your mind can put on, put off. At first, if you're new to this, it's very hard. But once you get used to it, so the next time someone asks you, how do you put off, put on? Easy. I just switch my thinking. Switch my thinking. You can use thinking, words, mind, whatever. Switch my consciousness. And just be conscious of something else. Very easy. Right now, I can put off, put on. So, before a person falls into sin, they will have thoughts of sin. Has anyone sinned before they think about sin? Have anyone sinned before they felt about sin? No. Your consciousness has to go into sin first. So before you sin, your consciousness is of sin. Now here's the funny thing. Very strangely, in this phenomenon, unlike the illustration of earth and sun, sometimes if you think something too much, you might pull your whole heart in. Which is why renewal of the mind is very important. Because some people, their heart is so weak, almost empty, so nothing to weigh it down. So their heart goes where their mind is. And that's what many people is. A heart needs to be rooted. And then it will never move. Like David says, my heart is set on you. Praise God. Well, we touch more on this area. But basically, we see that the renewal of Christ, this is the aim. The method we have shown, the heart and the mind. But this is the aim. As we begin to see how complete we are in Christ, you must see in your heart, be conscious of it in your mind, even before it becomes a reality. That is where it says, consider your old mandate. Consider that you're now alive in Christ. What is it telling you? Before it's a reality, set your heart and your consciousness. Whatever you're conscious of for a period of time will become a reality. Because thoughts are energy. Thoughts are real things in the spiritual world. And we are handling energy when you're handling thoughts and consciousness. Thus, we must make sure our consciousness must be always of the things of God. And then the energy is creating more and more of the good side. And the devil, he tried to take the energy of thinking to this side so that it will create. Thoughts are creative. So before you fall, God will make your thoughts go to the devil will make your thoughts go this side. And if you keep the thoughts for a long time in that area, it will be like the rain cloud slowly forming. It gets darker and darker. One day it gets so dark, it will rain on this side. You don't want rain on that side. You want rain on the good side. So that's why the Bible says, simple, set your mind. Set your affection in old translation. On the things of God. And you keep setting and say, some of you are weak. Don't worry. Keep setting. Keep choosing. Keep consciousness. Keep consciousness. One day by default, your consciousness is there. By default. Because your heart has been transformed. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that we would all catch a vision of the high calling of the human race. And that in this end time, more and more, Father, you're going to raise people who are conscious of God. Conscious of God 24 hours. Conscious of your spirit. Conscious of the spiritual realm 24 hours. Because this is a generation that will change this world. While the world becomes more and more conscious of material things, more and more conscious of the evil things the enemy offers, we choose by our free will to be conscious of God. We choose by our free will to put our heart in the things of God. To put our mind in the things of God. We choose. And we know you will strengthen that choice. And those who set their hearts on the things of the Spirit, they will find life and peace. Those who set their heart on the things that are carnal, there will be a path of death and destruction. So Father, teach each one to put off and to put on Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Cause us to be Christ conscious, spirit conscious, love conscious, long-suffering conscious, conscious of your spirit and all your attributes. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and it looks difficult, but it's easy. It's all Christ in us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Conscious of Him, He lives.
alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you. Amen.